We're going to be in Mark chapter 12. The title of the sermon is Living in the Light of Eternity. Y'all may remember a few weeks ago when Tyler was here and he preached. He had a rope and he put out a little point of it and said, "This is time and all the rest of this is eternity." And then when we had our timeline up there, how short time actually is, and it's weird to say, but how long eternity is. Okay, so we want to talk about living in the light of eternity. So, starting in Mark chapter 12, verse 18. Then Jesus was approached by some Sadducees, religious leaders who say there's no resurrection from the dead. They posed this question: "Teacher, Moses gave us a law that if a man dies, leaving a wife without children, his brother should marry the widow and have a child who will carry on the brother's name. Well, suppose there were seven brothers. The oldest one married and then died without children. So the second brother married the widow, but he also died without children. Then the third brother married her. And this continued with all seven of them until there were no children. Last of all, the woman also died. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? For all seven were married to her." Jesus replied, "Your mistake is you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they will be like the angels in heaven. But now, as to whether the dead will be raised, haven't you ever read about this in the writings of Moses? In the story of the burning bush, long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had died, God said to Moses, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' So he is the God of the living, not the dead. You've made a serious error." Pretty interesting, isn't it? So that's kind of a unique text in the Bible, and we're going to go talk about that, but you'll see how that fits in what I want to talk about in just a little bit. But I want to talk about, and I've intentionally waited a while to do this, I want to talk about what happened in Las Vegas, the massacre in Las Vegas. I waited a while to maybe they would get their story straight and know a little bit more about it. And also, so the emotional part of it would kind of go away and that we could just talk about it doctrinally. So, as we look at this, there are several things that come to mind. One, that a motive for these murders so far, nobody's been able to figure out. It's exactly why he done it. But it really doesn't matter. What it shows is that there is really evil in our world. That evil is a reality. That we live in a fallen world with fallen people, and sin and evil do exist, and the consequences of them exist. We witness the good in people there, all of the people in the crowd who risked their own lives to try to help other people, who ran toward the shooter, ran toward people to try to help them out. How many people offered to donate blood? Some of them waited in line for hours. Heard the stories about the first responders, the dispatchers, the police, the firefighters, the EMT, the medical personnel, all of what they went through, all of their selfless service that day. And then there was a man named Taylor Winston, who had been a Marine. He seen what was happening. He found a pickup with the keys in it. He took that pickup, loaded it up with people, and made several trips to the hospital with people in it. And after it was kind of all over, a few hours later, 24 hours later, the owner of the truck was able to get in touch with Winston, and he said, "I heard you might have the keys to my truck." And Winston responded, "I have them for you. When do you want to meet for them?" And he said, how's the person you haul doing? That's how I asked him. And he said, I took about 30 critically injured people to the hospital. Your truck was extremely important in saving those people. I don't know if they all made it. Sorry about all the blood that's in it. So, how are we to respond to tragedies like that? How are we to respond? Well, I think this is how. Live like we're dying because we are. But also live like we're going to live forever because we will, either in heaven or hell. Live like you're dying because you are. And what do you think I mean by that? Go out and get drunk and steal and do everything that you want to do? You think that's what I mean? You have only so much time to be with your family, so much time to do what you want to do, only so much time to tell people the gospel, only so much time to consider that. When you consider 70 or 80 years and you waste it doing stupid stuff, you waste it getting drunk, you waste it becoming addicted, you waste it to fighting with your spouses, you waste it to causing division with your family. How dumb is that when you consider how short a time that we have? Okay? But also live like you're going to live forever, because you are. The moment that you were conceived, you began at that moment an existence that will never end. Okay? You began an existence that will never end. Whether some of you may have had miscarriages or stillborn children or babies die or infants die or teenagers die or young adults die, or you may have lived, you know, people who lived to a ripe old age. But no matter how long you live in this life, you begin to live for an eternity the moment that you were conceived. So we should live like we're dying, the amount of time that we have to do something. But in light of the fact that you're going to live forever, that should determine how you live like you're dying. I hope that made sense. Okay? So we all have to make a living. We have to spend time at work. We have to do those type of things. God knows we do those things. He says, if you don't work, you don't eat. So don't be thinking, well, I'll just quit doing everything that's productive in the world and just sit down and wait to die. That's not what God wants you to do either. He wants you, as you go about your life, to live life like you're going to live for an eternity. Okay? So you can take things to an extreme that I don't think that God meant. So there's some things about the Las Vegas thing specifically, and things like that that happen, whether it's natural or man-made, that we can keep in mind as these things happen. How are we to respond? We should lament and mourn. We're called to weep with those who weep, right? If you heard any of the people or seen any of the interviews of people who were affected, whether at Las Vegas or Hurricane Harvey or Irma, any of those other things, we should reach out to them. Pray for the victims and for churches as they reach out in the name of Jesus. Okay? Life is fragile. The stakes are eternal. James 4:14 says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, for what's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. You don't know what's going to happen in life, but life is very short, is what he's trying to get across. It's going to come and then it's going to vanish away. Things are bad and the stakes are eternal. Matthew 24:12 says, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. It's going to get worse. It's not going to get better in this world. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the answer. In John 14:27, Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We can live in this life that we have afraid, with fears controlling us, with troubled hearts and anxiety and everything else, or we can seek the peace of God that only Jesus can give us. The church must live on mission in the midst of all this mess. We have a mission. We have a great commission. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of God. The worse the world gets, the more we're to be more like Christ. And the more we're like Christ, the brighter we shine. Right? We're not to get dim because the world gets dim, because the world gets worse. We're to shine like God wants us to, like lights in the world. We should repent and receive Jesus before it's too late. Some people came to Jesus one day and had pointed out a couple of tragedies that had happened and basically said, make sense of this for us. And his answer to them was, unless you repent, you'll perish just like they did one day. So you want to make sense of the Las Vegas tragedy? You won't do it in this world. But what about all the people who died there? What about them? What's the most important thing about them that you can know today? Where they're at. That's it. Nothing else really mattered at this point, does it? So we need to repent and receive Jesus before it's too late. One of us may leave here and get killed in a car wreck on the way home. I might die of a heart attack while I'm preaching. Anything that can happen, we don't know how long we have, so we should live like we're dying. Right? But we should also remember that we're going to live somewhere for an eternity when this life is over. So here's what I want us to get today. Let's live like we're dying because we are. But us also live like we're going to live somewhere forever. So events like this cause us to ask questions. Y'all agree? Why did all this happen? Is this life all there is? What happened to those that were killed suddenly? When you listen to commentators, you hear like things like he or she become angels. They're up there in heaven now as an angel looking down over us. Is that true? No, it's not true. Where are they? Anybody who's died, where are they? From Adam to now, where are they? They're either in heaven or hell, and that's a fact. You may not like to hear it. It might not be the greatest, most uplifting news you ever heard, but it's true. It's a fact, okay? So turn back to Mark 12 if you're there. When Jesus addresses these questions that some of these people have, to set the context, it's approaching the last week of Jesus' life. He's involved with a series of confrontation with the religious and political parties who want to kill him, who want him done. And he puts these groups in their place one after another. The Sadducees come to him and try this spiritual attack here. The Sadducees were the educational elite of their country. They thought they could silence Jesus using their wit. They were highly educated. They were very influential, very wealthy. They were experts. They were known as experts in the interpretation of Scripture. They held powerful positions, including the chief priest and the high priest. They were materialist. They lived like this life was all they were. They could be classified as religious liberals. People were impressed with them because they were wealthy and influential. So here's a couple of things to keep in mind about them. They only believed in the first five books of the Bible. They were very selective in what scriptures they considered authoritative, and that's still common today, right? People are very selective in what verses that they actually want to listen to. They did not believe in the resurrection, miracles, judgments, afterlife, or angels. They were selective in what doctrines they believed. They tended to live for the moment. Their philosophy could be described, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So that's who's confronting Jesus. It's important that you get that, okay? So here Jesus, these guys come in front of him, It's getting to be, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He knows he's on the way to the cross. So they ask him this question. They said, here's a woman who has married to a guy who has six more brothers. And each one of them die. And I'd be asking what she's putting in her food or coffee. As me, but each one of them die, and then there's the resurrection. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now remember, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't even believe there is another life afterwards. So everything they're doing is just a trap to try to trap Jesus into anything. And what they're referring to is in Deuteronomy chapter 25. It's called a Levirate marriage, and it's a part of what Moses told the Israelites to do as they inherited their land, to keep tribes and families alive, and basically to guarantee that each tribe would have a descendant that would move on, especially Judah, since Jesus was to come through Judah. So some of you women, tell me how you would like this. A part of the law was that if you were married to a guy and you didn't produce an heir, you had to go produce one with his brother. Any volunteers? That was the way it was. That was what God wanted done. So these Sadducees uses this scripture to try to attack Jesus. That's what they're referring to whenever they ask him this question. They describe a very hypothetical and even ludicrous situation, okay? None of this stuff's going to happen like that. So here's their question. So tell us, whose wife will she be in the resurrection, for all seven were married to her? So by the way, the Pharisees had already weighed in on the matter, and they said she'd be married to the first husband. They had no proof of anything like that. They just said, that's what we've decided. So check out, Jesus answers their question with his own question. How many times did Jesus do that in Scripture? A lot. He said, I can imagine as he starts to ask them this question, they're counting it. Jesus said, your mistake is that you don't know scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now, let me tell you this. Every issue in life that brings doubt and confusion and unease or anxiety could fit based on those two things. Think about it. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Think about that. How powerful those two things are. If we know the scriptures, is there anything in life that can throw us a curve? No. And if we know the scriptures and believe the scriptures, they're going to tell us about the power of God. So if we know scripture and we'll know the power of God, what can we not face in life? Nothing. Isn't that a great question? So their question was stupid, dumb. like we come up with sometimes on things that's getting us in life. And rather than answer a dumb, stupid question that's totally off point, he just brings it right back to them. Hey, if you knew Scripture and you knew the power of God, we wouldn't be having this conversation, right? So, they didn't know the Word of God, even though they acted like they did. They didn't get it. They didn't accept it. They didn't even understand the parts they did accept. They didn't know the wonders of God. They basically believed God created the world and then left. That was it. So let's linger just a little bit. Jesus confronts their theological error quickly and cleanly. Every error in life can be attributed to one of these two statements. Every error in life. Name me one that can't be. Is there one? Are you having trouble with your kids? Does the Bible tell you how to be a parent? How many times have, well, I can tell you, numerous times we've had people come to church, get started good, have their kids, and then find some activity that the world thinks is important and pull their kids and pull themselves out of church to go do those things so that their children can fit in and maybe be praised because they're a little bit better at something. And then when they get to be teenagers, they show back up with their kids and want to know what happened to them. Amen. They do. It happens all the time. I can tell you what happened to them. You did. We did. You understand? So are you having marriage trouble? Try going and reading Ephesians chapter 5 and doing what it says. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, respect your husband. Try that. Right? Say, you're having trouble because you were beaten, abused, molested, everything as a child, and now you're starting to grow up. All of that's in your brain. I know it's all there, and it all comes back and wants to haunt us. But what do? Live wrong because of that? Go with what your brain wants you to do, or do you believe Scripture and do what God wants you to do and start to heal from it? Amen. Do we get, some of us get a terrible start in life? Yes, we do. Do some of us wish our parents were back together because they've been divorced? Yes, we do. But you either can go nuts yourself or go totally off track yourself, or you can go and see what God says, how you're supposed to live with that. Are you going to be sinned against in life? Yes. Are you going to sin against other people in life? Yes, you are. Are you a sinner by nature? And are there consequences to that? Yes. But the Bible tells us the answer to those consequences. Right? So name me something that don't fit right there.
There is nothing.
There is nothing. So whenever all of this stuff is all going wrong and we think we know the answer to it and we go back to tradition or the way we were raised or the way somebody that's not biblical tells you to do it and it all goes all wrong and you come and say, why did this happen? That's why it happened. If you're a young person in here, a teenager in here, and you've been raised in a horrible place and you're a girl, and some guy's telling you everything that you want to hear and you want some masculine attention or want somebody to love you, and you do what he wants you to do, and you wind up with some disease or pregnant, and then you want to know, why did God do this to me? God didn't do that to you. You did that to you. Or if you're some guy and you want to try to show off and you want to try to be the big stud in town or whatever and see how many girls you can sleep with, and you wind up with some disease or you wind up with somebody that you would have never been with. God didn't do that to you. You did that to you. Right? Everything that happens here can fit into those two things. Study Scripture. How many of us study Scripture? How many of us really get into the Word and study Scripture? How many of us go look for the power of God inside Scripture? How many of us believe God's power when we read it? Huh? Why are we so anxious? Why are we so fearful? How many times even the disciples who were with Jesus, when Jesus would appear to him, what would be the first thing he would say to them? Fear not. We're a fearful bunch of people, and we live in fear, right? Y'all are all looking at me really weird. Is that not right? Huh?
We live in fear on all kinds of aspects of life.
And why?
Because we don't like how people think about us, or we get scared on what someone...
So we go with what our brain says and what's happened to us instead of what the Bible says, instead of the power of God in our life. Right? We believe our thoughts instead of believing who we really are. Right? Somebody done something to us when we was a kid, and so we keep on living in light of that instead of letting God heal us. Did Jesus say he come to heal us? To heal us from all those things? To deliver us from being brokenhearted? From the oppression that the devil wants to put on us? Can he win this spiritual war that we're in? He can. So, I mean, Jesus does some really great teaching here, pointing out that the resurrection is a far different and better place than this life. In verse 25, he says, "For when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In this respect, they'll be like the angels in heaven." That's where some people get we're going to be angels. Is that what that says? What does it say? In what respect?
Angels don't have spouses.
Yeah, you're not going to marry or be given in marriage in heaven. Angels don't. You're going to be like angels in that respect. You're not going to be an angel. I got news for you. You're not one now. And you're not going to be one later. It may not be news to you. I don't know. What are we going to be?
Like
Jesus. There's a place that just flat out says, when we see him, we shall be like him. We're going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Are angels heirs of God? No. Are they joint heirs with Jesus Christ? No. What he's trying to tell them is, they didn't even believe in the resurrection to start with. What he's trying to tell them, even the stupid question that you ask is not even accurate, right? So sometimes we get caught up in doing what they're doing, only we do it to ourselves. We bring up this stuff to ourselves. He doesn't say if the dead rises. Do you notice that? What did he say? When the dead rise. So he actually, in one verse there, Jesus establishes two tremendous truths. One, marriage is an earthly institution. Marriage is designed to provide companionship. You can look at Genesis 2:18 to fulfill the need for intimacy in 1 Corinthians 7:2, produce children in Genesis 1:22. None of that's necessary in heaven. You don't need any of that. You won't be in this body. It won't be fallen. You won't have that. You'll be in a whole different spiritual realm. Life will be different in heaven. We don't become like the angels. We'll be like them in some ways, but we're not going to become angels. Here's a few things about heaven. There'll be no sickness, sorrow, suffering, or sin, Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things are passed away. We'll be given new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so you'll be new. We'll be reunited with other believers who died before us. People will be able to tell it's us, and you'll be able to recognize others, only we'll be perfected and glorified. Moses and Elijah will recognize by people who had never seen them. We'll be with Jesus forever. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent in body is to be present with the Lord. We have a desire to be with people that's gone on, but that will take a back seat to being in the presence of Jesus. Amen. Then Christ clobbers them, basically, by crafting another question. In verse 26, with a quote from the section of Scripture they subscribe to, he said, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses and the passage about the bush? And this expects an affirmative answer because they were no doubt familiar with this story. What he wants to do is go to the place that they accept as Scripture, that they accept as authoritative, and use that Scripture to show them that Moses believed in a resurrection. He said, have you not read this story? Why do you think he did that to them? Why do you think he went and asked them this thing this away? Why did he do that? Do what? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. So he wants to confront them with their own error with a book and a man that they venerated and show them that the teacher that they accepted as the most authoritative teacher in the world believed in the resurrection. So he took them to the Scripture someplace that they already accepted to teach truth about their error. That's a pretty good way of doing things, is it not? Following Jesus' example is always good. So he says in verse 27, so he is the God of the living and not the dead. You've made a serious error. In that passage, God told Moses, remember at the burning bush, he told Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they had been dead for hundreds of years. He didn't say, I was the God. I am the God. Meaning what? I'm a God of the living, not of the dead. So the point of all of this is that we would understand that if you're going to live like you're dying, but also live in the light of the fact that you're going to live for an eternity, you need to know Scripture. And you need to know how to live in this life so that you can be the light that influences other people. If you don't know the Scripture, you won't be the light and you won't influence anybody for anything because they won't see any difference in us and anybody else. And if we're going to have peace, and that's what Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. It's going to be because we believe in Scripture and know the power of God. Do you know the Word of God? Jesus still asked this question. Is this not the reason you're wrong? That's basically what he was telling them. You don't know the Word. This is the reason that you're wrong. The Sadducees focus on social status more than Scripture. I believe we do that too often. We focus on social status more than Scripture. We need to be in Scripture to know where we're at. Do you show the wonder of God? Jesus is wanting to know from them. Is this not the reason you're wrong? Because you know neither the Scripture nor the power of God. So has the information you've compiled led to a transformation of life? One of the people that was at the Las Vegas shooting who was shot but survived, name was Taylor Benge, B-E-N-G-E. He told in an interview, he said, I was an agnostic going into that concert. I'm a firm believer in God now because there's no way after all that happened and I made it. I'm just blessed to be alive and talking to you today, and it wouldn't happen without God. Live like you're dying, but live in the light of eternity like you're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to do that. You'll do that because you know Scripture and because you know the power of God. True? You'll know Scripture, and through Scripture, you'll know the power of God. So, let's stand. Belva's going to come to the piano. If you're here today and you don't know where you're going to live for an eternity, you have not accepted Jesus Christ, you do not understand very much about the Word of God, but you know that you're lost. You know that if you died, you wouldn't go to heaven, or you don't know whether you would or not. We're going to give you this opportunity to make that decision today. So if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented of the fact that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, take this opportunity. We've had a lot of people saved in the last few weeks. Won't you join us? Maybe you're here because somebody got saved recently and you're hearing some of this stuff for the first time, but you hadn't had an opportunity to accept Christ. Today's the day. Jesus said, today is the day. We're going to give you just a second to step out from wherever you are and come down. Don't let somebody else being with you keep you from it. Don't let what people might think of you keep you from it. Come and accept Jesus. We're all dying, but we're all going to live forever.